for the nice hotel room and for your kindness. Thank you for inviting us to come. Thank you for your support. And we appreciate what you do for us every month. And we travel. We've been doing this, except I pastored a little bit in the middle for about 5 years, but we've been doing this about 30 years. And we never have said to a church, well, we'll come if you give us so much, or if you pay this, or you pay that. So sometime we'll go someplace, and it just won't be enough to pay for expenses and things, and so you folks make that up. So thank you for that. So sometime if you go through a service, and maybe nobody got saved, you get a little discouraged, think somebody might have got saved where the McBrides are, and you have a part in that. So it's fruit to your account. And we've seen some folks saved this year. We thank the Lord for that, and the Lord has been good to us. I think what we'll do this morning is go to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 30. Proverbs, chapter number 30. And I've been preaching a little bit from a list, several lists that we find here in this passage. And I want to look at one this morning in Proverbs, chapter number 30. Proverbs, chapter number 30. And I think let's read just a little bit at the beginning of the chapter, and then we'll read a little bit further down. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 1, the Bible said, "The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal." Now, we know from here, we're told that Agur is the writer of this passage of Scripture, at least this chapter. He is the human penman of the chapter. We don't know exactly who Agur is. There's some discussion about him among Bible students, but it really doesn't matter who he is. We know who the divine author is of this chapter. Amen, the Lord. And Agur is writing to us, and he is going to use, excuse me, a little formula throughout Proverbs chapter 30. We're going to find a little formula that says goes like this. He's going to say, "There be three things, yea, four. Three things, yea, four things." And in that, with that little formula, there are five lists that he gives us in this chapter. Proverbs chapter 30. And I want to look at the first list for just a few moments. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 15 is where we'll begin to find our text. The Bible said, "The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, Give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave, and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough." Let's pray a minute and ask the Lord to help us. Now, Father, we love you because you first loved us. We thank you we can be in Sunday school this morning, the privilege of opening the Scriptures and teaching and preaching from the Word of God. Lord, I pray you'll help us in the next few moments. Change our lives. Lord, do a work in our hearts. Revive us. And Lord, we want you to get glory out of what's said and done this morning. However you'd be pleased to do it, get glory unto yourself. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to teach this morning, preach a little bit. I was in a service one time and the fellow said, "I want you to do some light teaching." I don't know exactly what that is. One fellow said, preaching is teaching with a tear in your eye and a quiver in your voice. I don't know what I'm going to do this morning. Maybe I'll do some preaching here for a little while. But I want us to look in this list. Now, there are five lists that Agur will give us in this passage. He's going to give us a list of four insatiable things. Four things that never say it's enough. They're never satisfied. He will also give us a list of four unsearchable things. Things he says are too wonderful for him to know. He'll also give us a list of four intolerable things. He'll say for three things, the earth is disquieted. And then he'll give us a list of four sensible things. He'll tell us about some little things that have great wisdom. And then he'll give us a list of four favorable things. He'll say there are three things that are comely in their going, yea, four that go well. And he's trying to teach us a little something about the aspects of the Christian life in all of these lists. The first list is a list of insatiable things. Things that never get satisfied and never say it is enough. And I want us to spend a few moments, and I'm going to use this title this morning, "Sin Never Says Enough." Sin never says it is enough. Sin is never satisfied. Sin never gets filled up. When you sin, you know, the drunkard will never go into the saloon one day and sit down at the bar and have one drink and then sin say to him, okay, that's enough, you don't need another one. The dope addict will never shoot up one time and then say, okay, that's enough, you don't need another one. The whoremonger will never say, alright, that's enough immorality, you don't need any more. A bitter person never says, okay, that's enough anger, I'm done now, it's okay, I've been angry long enough. It just doesn't seem to happen. Why is that? Because sin always has to have more. It always takes you down a road you did not intend to go. And I think what Agur is describing in this passage is he is describing the cravings of human lust. He says the horse leech. Now, the horse leech, when you think of a leech, you probably think of what I think of. When you think of a leech, you think of something that takes all the time. A bloodsucker is what he's talking about. And it's going to suck the blood and suck the blood and it's never going to stop. It's never going to be satisfied. It will gorge itself. So he says the horse leech, and he mentions the two daughters. Now, there's some discussion about what he means by the two daughters. I don't think it's really important that we figure it out, and I'm not sure we can figure it out, but what they say is more important than what they are. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. They're not saying give away, they're saying give to me. He's talking about how lust always has to have more, always wants more. Now, when he goes into this list that he gives us, the horse leech have two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. And then he's going to give us the four things. He's laid a little groundwork here about how sin always has to have more, and then he's going to explain it. And I want us to look at the four illustrations that he gives. And then, the Lord willing, if we have time, I want us to look at in the life of one person in the Bible who gives us an illustration of what's being taught here. Now let's look at these four things that Agur talks about when he's talking about lust. And by the way, let me say this. When we think of lust, we normally think of desiring something that is unlawful. And that's true. Paul talked about it in Colossians. He called it evil concupiscence and inordinate desire. Now, lust is desiring something that is unlawful, but wait a minute. Lust can also be desiring something that is lawful in an unlawful way. In other words, going beyond what God intended in a lawful thing. Did you ever know somebody who wanted something so bad, and maybe what they wanted was not wrong in itself, but they wanted something so bad, they destroyed their lives and the lives of those around them trying to get a hold of it. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. We've got to be careful. We have to practice moderation in all things. Amen? So I want us to think about this. Let's look at the four things that he mentions. First of all, he mentions the grave. What would we say about the grave? I think we would use this terminology concerning the grave. The grave receives, but it does not return. It takes, but it does not give back. And everywhere you go, now, there's no telling how many graveyards I passed on the way here. We were on the road, I don't know, 8 or 9 hours yesterday, coming from Beckley, West Virginia. There's no telling how many graveyards that we passed, and yet they'll have to have more graveyards. They'll have to have more funeral homes because death never ends. And death takes, but it doesn't give back. I remember years ago in the church where I'm a member. I'm a member of the Bean Blossom Baptist Church in Bean Blossom, Indiana. If you don't know where Bean Blossom is, it's south of Fruitdale, north of Nawbone, east of Peogie, and west of Bear Wallow, okay? But years ago, my pastor tried to get a family in the church. They were not interested. They weren't interested in God. They weren't interested in serving the Lord. And he tried to get him in church, couldn't get him there. And then finally one day we got a phone call, and their son had been killed in an automobile accident. And so they wanted the preacher to come and preach the funeral. So I went with him and we went to the funeral, and I remember standing there, and I remember the mother, and obviously she was heartbroken, and I remember her standing and a man on each side of her holding her up. She didn't seem to have the strength to stand. And she was standing there all through the graveside service, and then they did something in that service I'd never seen them do at a graveside service. Normally, you have your service, then everybody leaves, then they lower the coffin into the grave. But they lowered the coffin into the grave while we stood there. I'd never seen them do that before. So they lowered the coffin into the grave and we're standing there. The preacher had just finished praying and we're just watching. I don't know if it was a mistake. I don't know why they did it. But the woman who a few moments ago those men had to hold her up, she began to thrash her arms and she broke away from those men and she went to that grave and she laid down on the ground before they could stop her and reached down in that grave and began to call that boy's name and tell him to come back. Come back to your mama. Come back. But you see, he wasn't coming back. The grave does not give back. It receives, but it does not return. Then he mentions the barren womb. Now, the barren womb, when we're thinking of the barren womb, we're thinking of a woman that's married. There are a lot of illustrations of women who were, barren in the Old Testament. But we're thinking of a woman in the sense that Agur is using this. Here's what I'm thinking. Here is a woman who has a husband that loves her, but she's not able to have children. So her problem is that though she has something that is very precious and valuable, the love of her husband, it's not enough for her because there's something missing. She cannot, I would put it this way, she receives, but she cannot rejoice. She has a husband that loves her, is willing to marry her and spend the rest of his life with her, but that is not enough. She wants more because she's not able to have a child. And so, we're talking about things now that are insatiable. He's painting us a little picture. So we have the grave, it receives but does not return. We have the barren womb, it receives but cannot rejoice. There's one thing missing, and so the wife cannot rejoice in the love of her husband. There's one thing missing in her life. She's kind of like Eve. We use this illustration. You can't see the forest for the trees. Have you ever heard that illustration? Well, in Eve's situation, she couldn't see the forest for the trees. You see, God had given them the fruit of the trees of the garden, but she couldn't rejoice in that because there's one tree she couldn't have. So she zeroed in on the one thing she did not have instead of the many things that God had given her. You know people like that? They've zeroed in on one thing. If you talk to them, that's what's coming up, and they're angry about it, and they're mad because they don't have it. They never spend time talking about all the multitude of good things that God has done for them. It's just the one thing that they don't have. So, the barren woman receives but cannot rejoice. And then the earth that is filled with water. What is it about the earth? The earth receives, but it cannot rest. Now, here's what I mean by this. You go out and the earth has been dry. It's been dry and the ground is cracked and it's dusty. Then all of a sudden there's a shower comes and for a little while that ground has water on it, but then it soaks that water up and it's dry and it's dusty again. It has received, but it cannot rest in what it has received. It cannot be refreshed by it. And I'm going to give you an illustration of that in a moment. Then there's the fourth thing, and that is the fire that saith not, it is enough. Now, what is it about a fire that would teach us about being insatiable? Well, I remember going camping a lot of time when I was a youngster, and we would go out and we would make campfires. Remember those? How many of you went camping and had a hobo dinner? You ever have those? You put them in those, that's what we called them. You put them in them tinfoil things, you know. Yeah, but you remember that? You know, I did that for years. They were never finished. They were never fully cooked, seemed like. Never did get done. I never did like them. I'd rather had a marshmallow and a Hershey bar and a couple of graham crackers. Amen. But anyway, you go out there and you build a fire, and what do you have to do? You have to keep feeding it, right? You have to keep feeding the fire to keep it going. But here's the interesting thing. What you feed to the fire, it devours. It eats up what you give it, and then when what you give it is gone, what happens to the fire? It dies. So we might say about the fire, it receives, but it cannot remain. What it takes, it devours, and in devouring it, it devours itself. So we have the grave, it receives but does not return. It has the barren womb, it receives but cannot rejoice. We have the earth that is not filled with water, it receives but it cannot rest. We have the fire that saith not it is enough, it receives but cannot remain. By the way, I'll give you a little illustration of this fire. In the Old Testament, a man named Ahithophel. He was David's friend. You remember him? David committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. If I figured it out right, and I think I'm correct in this, Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And if you study out the genealogy, it looks like he's her grandfather. Something happens to Ahithophel after David commits adultery with Bathsheba. He has been David's friend and counselor. Now he disappears. And he's not living anymore with David. He's living alone in another town. And when Absalom comes along and rebels against David and tries to destroy him, did you ever notice who the first person he gets in touch with is? Ahithophel. Why did he do that? Because Ahithophel had a grudge against David. He was angry with David over what had happened with Bathsheba, and he never had forgiven him, and he'd been looking for a way to get back. And so when Absalom, when he rebels against David, he calls for Ahithophel, and Ahithophel comes. Remember, David had to flee Jerusalem. So now Absalom's on the throne, and he has two counselors, Ahithophel and Hushai. Hushai's trying to save David's life. Ahithophel's trying to kill David. And so Ahithophel says, Absalom said, what do we do now? Ahithophel said, give me some men, I'll go after him and I'll kill him. Hushai said, you know your father is a man of war and he's like a mother bear robbed of her whelps and he's hid himself in a pit somewhere and he's a man of war and if we go after him now, they're going to fight back. Some of our men are going to die and it's going to turn everybody away. It's going to dishearten the rest of the soldiers. You better not go now. And the reason he said that, he's trying to save David's life. So Absalom hears Ahithophel say, let's go get him, I'm going to kill him. He hears Hushai say, right now is not a good time. He listens to these two and he looks and he says, the counsel of Hushai is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. And the reason the scripture says he said that is because God overturned the counsel of Ahithophel. Now what happened? Do you remember in the account what happened to Ahithophel? The Bible said when he saw that his advice was not taken, his counsel was not heeded. He went home, put his house in order, and hanged himself. Why would a man hang himself just because someone wouldn't take his advice? No, he hung himself because he had a grudge against David, and he'd been planning and plotting all this time a way to get back at David, and he saw his chance, and he could not get David, and life was no longer worth living. See, he's an illustration of that fire. That fire of anger and bitterness was burning in him. And when he saw that he could not kill David, that fire destroyed him, that anger and that bitterness. So we have these four things that Agur says are, they never say, it is enough. Now I want to give you an illustration of all these four things in the life of one woman. You'll have to go back with me to the book of Genesis in chapter number 29. Chapter 29 and 30. And I want you to see in the life of one woman, an illustration of how sin never gets satisfied. In Genesis 29, we are introduced to two sisters. The Bible says in verse 16, and Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel. He's in love with her. And said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Now, he loved this girl so much, he went to her father and said, I'll work for you for 7 years if you'll let me have her. 7 years. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. Now, listen to this. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Now that's an amazing statement. 7 years of work. And I'm talking about, this is hurting, this is outside work, this is hard work, 7 years of it. But the Bible said he loved her so much that when the 7 years were over, it seemed to him it had been just a few days. I'm telling you, this boy's in love. Can you tell he's in love? He is in love with this woman. And so, Jacob says to Laban in verse 21, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now listen to verse 23. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. He gave him the wrong woman. You're familiar with this story. Verse 25, and it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Now, for years I've read this passage and I thought to myself, how did they pull this off? I can't figure out how they pulled this off. For years I've thought to myself, they must have had Rachel bound and gagged somewhere in another tent and slipped Leah in there. But here's what I discovered lately as I was reading this passage. We just read a moment ago how much Jacob loved Rachel. He loved her so much he worked 7 years. And not only did he work 7 years, after he gets Leah, this deception is pulled off. He says to Laban, what'd you do this? Laban said, tell you what I'll do. Fulfill her week. That's the 7-day marriage feast. And then I'll give you Rachel and then you work another 7 years. So he ended up working 14 years for her. He loves this girl. Now the Bible tells us he loves her. It tells us in several places. But you know what the Bible never tells us? It never tells us that Rachel loved Jacob. It never does. Unless I've missed it, never says it anywhere. So you have Jacob loving Rachel so much he'll work 14 years for her. I don't know. Maybe Rachel was in on this. Maybe Rachel didn't want to marry Jacob. I don't know. I just know the Bible says that or does not say that she loved him. Doesn't say it anywhere. All right. So now they're married. He's married these two sisters. Now I want you to look and see what happens. In verse number 30 of chapter 29. He went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. Here we're told again he loves Rachel. Served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, excuse me, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So we're finding out now that Rachel is loved by Jacob. More, he loves Rachel so much more than Leah that God uses this terminology when he saw that Leah was hated. But Leah's having children. Chapter number 30 and verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Now Rachel has Jacob's love. But Rachel's problem is inordinate desire. Rachel's problem is she wants a child and nothing else will satisfy. Now there's nothing wrong with wanting a child. But when desire goes so far that nothing else is of importance and no one else is important, then that desire has become sin. And Rachel is a living illustration of Agur's list. Think about it. What was it about the grave? The grave receives but does not return. Rachel receives the love of Jacob but does not return it. Here is a man who loves her so much. He's worked 14 years. The first 7 years, the Bible doesn't tell us about the last 7, but I'm assuming it would be the same. Seemed but a few days to him. He loves her so much that even after they pulled this switch, he still wants her. I'm telling you, he's in love with her. Looked like she'd be satisfied with a man who loves her like that, but she's not. Because that sinful desire never gets satisfied. She's not going to be satisfied until she has a child. That's what she has her heart set on. That's what she has her sights upon. And the fact that her husband loves her this much does not even faze her. She receives his love, but she does not return his love. Then she is like the barren womb, and of course she is a barren woman in this passage. But notice what she says in chapter 30, verse 1. Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, now listen to this statement, give me children or else I die. Now it looked like a woman who's loved like she's loved would say, man, it is wonderful. What a blessing from God. I have a husband who loves me and worked for me. And it seemed but a few days. But she's telling him that without a child, life is not worth living. She's telling him that his love makes no difference in her life if she doesn't have a child. Do you understand? Do you see what Agur's talking about? It's not a sin for her to want a child, but it's certainly a sin the way she's going about it and the importance she has attached to it. It is out of place. This is inordinate desire. This is evil concupiscence, as Paul's talking about in the book of Colossians. She is receiving, but she cannot rejoice. She cannot rejoice in the love that her husband has for her. She's always saying, oh, there's something missing. Oh, there's something missing. Oh, there's something missing. She never said, oh, what a wonderful thing to have a husband that loves me. What a wonderful thing. She's like people you get around there. Oh, so well, something's missing. Something they never say, hadn't God been good to me? He'd give me a wonderful family, or he'd give me a house, or he'd give me a wonderful church, or a wonderful pastor, or wonderful. Never say that. They always talk about the one thing that's missing. And that's where she is. So we have she is like the grave, she receives but does not return. She is like the barren womb, she receives but cannot rejoice. And she's like the earth that is filled with water. She receives but she cannot rest. Now look what happens. God finally gives her a son. It's interesting what happens. Verse number 22 of chapter 30. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. Now we're going to stop right here and say, oh, wonderful, Rachel's going to be happy. God's given her what she's really wanted. Let's find out if she's happy. Verse 24. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Wait a minute now. A child was what she wanted. Now she's got the child. And what does she say? I got to have more. I got to have another one. You see, sin never says enough. She doesn't step back and say, well, that's good enough. That's good. God gave me a son. No, one, a son is not. Wait a minute, Rachel. That's what we thought you wanted. That's what I wanted. But now I want more. You see what Agur said? Got to have more. If I had this, here's what sin says. If I had this, I'd be satisfied. When you get it, you'll have to have more. That's why Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So, she is like the rain. She receives, but she cannot rest. And then let's look at this last one. Boy, I'm telling you, I got a lot more time. We're going to be done early here. Let's look at the last thing in her life, chapter number 35 of Genesis. Look over here. Chapter number 35 of Genesis. Verse 16, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin, and Rachel died. Now, wait a minute. Is it interesting to you? Does it say something to you that Rachel died in childbirth? Remember, the last thing on our list was the fire that saith not it is enough. And what happened to the fire? The very thing that it consumed, it died consuming it. And here is Rachel dying in childbirth. And I believe the Lord is trying to say, He's trying to teach us that desire for something will destroy us. When we get our sights on something and say, I cannot live unless I have that, it doesn't matter what else God does, it doesn't matter what my family does, it doesn't matter what happens at church, it doesn't matter what happens at the job, I've got that one thing and I've got to have it, and I won't be happy till I do get it. And the truth of the matter is, when you get it, you won't be happy. You'll have to have more, and finally, it will destroy you. Like it did in Rachel's life. I was reading, and one fellow said this. By the way, let me mention two verses to you. It's interesting, God gives us a little commentary on Rachel. In Jeremiah 31:15, here's what the Bible said. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children. Now listen to this phrase. Weeping for her children refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. Matthew 2:18, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted, because they are not. I understand the context in which those are used, and it is prophecy, but there is, we might say, a dual fulfillment involved in there. God is reminding us that Rachel was a woman. He didn't say she was not comforted. It said she refused to be comforted. It is impossible to comfort someone who has their heart set on something so much that nothing else matters. She refused to be comforted. One writer said this, and I wrote this down. He said, the lost are lusting after the things of this world. They will pay any price to get what they want. When they have it, they find no satisfaction. All they ever really needed was the love of Christ, because only He can satisfy. Hebrews 13:5 said, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me." Be content with what such things as we have. Why? Because we have Him. Because we have Christ. How blessed is this state to which the gospel brings us. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. What a merciful deliverance from the destruction and perdition, that certain end of lawless lust. Happy child of God, weaned from his own indulgence. I know I have preached here before. I was looking over some records of what I'd preached, and I noticed that I had preached here before from the 131st Psalm, my favorite Psalm in all the book of Psalms. I know people have different favorites. That's my favorite. David said this. He said, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great things, things which are too high for me." And he said this, "Surely I've behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope henceforth, put her hope henceforth in the Lord." Now here's what he's saying. He's saying, "Lord, there came a time when I got weaned off the things of this world and desiring the things of this world, and I set my appetite upon Thee." And he said, "When I did, I became content." That's how you find contentment. Now let me say this to you, and we'll be done a little early, I reckon, but you take a break. I said to you that the grave receives, but it never returns. But you know, there will come a day when the grave will give back. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump for the dead, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And Paul told us in Thessalonians, he said, "I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." You know what? My mind is not working exactly right, but I think my eyes still work, so I'll read it to you. He said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." There will come a time when the grave will give back. What makes the difference? Jesus is what makes the difference. Jesus took the sting out of death and took the victory away from the grave. And Jesus makes the difference in that business of the grave. And then there is the barren woman. I thought about Elizabeth. She was barren. But Jesus is going to come into the world. God's going to send His Son. So what does He do? He sends first a forerunner. In the book of Luke, we read about it. And Elizabeth, who has been barren, now conceives and bears a son named John. What's the difference? Jesus is the difference. And then that dry earth, that earth that's never satisfied. In John chapter 7, let me read you this passage of Scripture in John chapter 7. The Feast of Tabernacles has been going on, called that great day of the feast. And every day in the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days, they've gone out with a pitcher and they've got water out of the pool and they've brought it up and they've turned it over and poured it out on the altar, and they have rejoiced and shouted and praised God and quoted the verses from the Old Testament about God pouring water on them that are thirsty. But then on the last day of the feast, they come with an empty pitcher. They come up and they turn it over and nothing comes out. It's empty and everything is quiet. There's no rejoicing. There's no praising. At that very moment, when they tipped over that empty pitcher, Jesus stepped forward. Here's what He said. He said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now think about it. The earth that is not filled with water, that earth that Agur talks about that's dry, you pour water on it a little while again, you have to pour water on it again. A little while later, you have to pour water on it again. But Jesus said, if you believe on Him, nobody has to pour water on you. You'll have rivers of living water flowing out of you. You see, what's the difference? Jesus is the difference. Could look at a lot of scriptures about fire in the Bible, but I just thought about Hebrews chapter 11, where it said those that had faith in Him, they quenched the violence of fire. I thought about how you and I will never know the fire of the lake of fire. You and I that are saved, we're kept from that. I like that old song, "The only fire I'll ever feel is burning in my soul." What's the difference? Jesus is the difference. Now what Agur has done is he's taken us here in Proverbs and he has shown us that sin and inordinate desire never does satisfy. So, preacher, what's the answer? Jesus is the answer. I grew up a Michigan football fan. I'm probably in the wrong part of the country to talk about that. But Tom Brady played quarterback for us years ago. Now he plays in the NFL and has won, I think, maybe 3 Super Bowls and been the MVP of at least 2 Super Bowls that I know of. So they interviewed Tom Brady one day on, I believe it was on 60 Minutes. At 30 years old, he had achieved fame, this is what they said, of epic proportions. How many young people do you know dream about being an NFL quarterback or NFL football player? Going to the Super Bowl, winning a Super Bowl ring. Well, here's what they said. Steve Croft was interviewing him, and he asked him about the Super Bowl. Here's what Tom Brady said. He said, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this." You know what he found out? He found out that that kind of desire just does not satisfy. Someone asked him which was his favorite championship ring. You know what he said? The next one. You understand what I'm saying, do you? Say, preacher, if I just had... No, if you just find your contentment in Christ, you'd be happy. Preacher, if I could just... No, you need Jesus. And you not only need Him as your Savior, you need Him as the focal point of all your affection. And then you'd be satisfied. Sin never says it is enough. But I remember this little verse. Let's see if I can find it. Matthew chapter number 10. Let me read you this verse. This is an interesting verse. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says in verse 25, listen now, sin never says it is enough. But in Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus says, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Preacher, I want something that'll satisfy. That'd be Jesus. That's it. There isn't anything else. It'd be Jesus. He'll satisfy a hungry soul. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for these folks that have come this morning. Thank you for an opportunity to spend a little time in the Scripture. And I pray, Lord, that we have been reminded of truth. The truth that you're all we need. Satisfy us, Lord, and you will, as we hunger for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, preacher.